Today we begin our pulpit series for the summer, a series I've entitled Aha Moments with God. times where you feel like you tap your watch wondering, did it stop? Did time just stop and stand still? It's epiphany moments where you felt and heard and may have even very nearly seen with your own eyes God. Maybe you know of a moment like that in your life. It's a change moment that left you, well, changed. Check this out.
My name is Rena.
I'm Jared.
My name is Marty.
I'm JD.
And I'm Natalie.
And this is my aha moment.
It's kind of a revelation.
A sudden realization of something.
An aha moment is magic.
It's like a little light bulb going off over on top of your head.
That moment when everything clicks, your heart starts beating a little bit faster, you get goosebumps,
and then something just kind of blindsides you.
Kind of like getting hit by a truck.
You have this moment of clarity where all of a sudden things just make sense.
I think it's a moment where you have to step outside your comfort zone.
When you take that leap from thinking about it and then actually doing it.
That moment that we can do this, there's nothing stopping us.
Just say, okay, well, this is what I'm going to do and follow through with it.
I think it's probably different for everybody.
I think everybody has aha moments.
Some people choose to accept the invitation and some people don't.
Comes not very often, but when it comes, it's life-changing.
It does make you feel as though there's possibility everywhere.
I went from social worker to entrepreneur.
I decided to go back to school.
Hollywood assistant director turned psychotherapist.
This is the guy that I want to spend the rest of my life with.
We decided to form a nonprofit.
I ended up getting a leading role in the play.
And I made a decision to adopt my daughter.
I guess an aha moment is really opening your eyes to what's around you.
It's a moment where you have to make a choice.
Like standing on the edge of a pool, you know, do you jump in, do you not? Do you hesitate once you... Once your foot goes off the side, there's no going back.
Something you didn't expect to know, didn't particularly seek to know, but it happened. It happened to you, and you'd better do something with it.
So has it happened to you? An aha moment. Last May, the staff of our church joined in on a four-hour webinar, which is a seminar on the internet. And it was, as I said, 4 hours and filled with some 40 presenters. They had 1 minute each or thereabouts to tell of their aha moment. It was kind of startling. And it impacted every one of us on the staff. In the seminar, we listened as the presenters shared stories where God had really realigned them at a very profound and personal level and redefined their lives. Like those that you and I just listened to, that was a moment where everything seemed to click. You're cruising along, you're not quite sure. I think it's Michael W. Smith that has this Place in the World song. You know the song? Maybe that's the longing of a person pre-aha. It's that sense of, God, why me? Why here? Why now? Or what, God, do you want of my life? Maybe you are like me. I was heading into a very different career. I was going to be in law enforcement. I was going to cuff them or pistol whip them and bring them into a moment with God. And God had other plans. And now I don't cuff or pistol whip anybody. But I still give myself to that moment that I can't get away from. When somebody, and I look at them, and I see it in their face, and I see it in their tears, it's like they've just seen God And in many cases they have. And it changed them. It's a moment I've had with some of you where you were not clear about who this God is. And then something sponsored by God happened to you. And you had to do something about it. Maybe it's not as dramatic as a career change, or maybe it was. But you know it because you're still living it out. It's part of who you are, and it redefined who you are. Today I want us to take a look at aha moments in the Bible. Did you know that the Bible has a ton of them? This series could go on for a very long time. It really could. In my early study in preparation for this series for the summer, I started to think, well, maybe that's God's preferred method. Aha moments. You're cruising along and God gets in your grill. You know? You're going this way and then suddenly there's a cataclysmic moment and it takes you a different direction. And God's involved in it. It's a moment where a man has his life altered. It's a moment where a woman sees things altogether differently. So, this morning I want to take a look at the first of many that we will share in this morning, or this summer rather. It's a moment where a man had his name changed and a whole lot more. Maybe you're already gathering who I'm referring to, but I'm talking about someone that was originally known as Saul, the man from Tarsus. And he had his name changed, and you'll see why and how in a moment. And he became Paul, the apostle. To get where I'm going, I'd like you to open your Bible to Acts. The book of Acts tells a lot of this circumstance surrounding his aha moment. Now, if you've been part of Grace Point for a while, we have taken time, and you have been with us in this journey where we've walked our way through, step by step, no big hurry because we've gotten deep in it, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, both letters that bear the Apostle Paul's human authorship. And we became acquainted, probably even closer than acquainted, with him. We became acquainted with him after his aha moment. But he traveled, of course, in Corinthians we find that he had traveled to spread the gospel. He had been given a mission by God. He had been sent on mission, if you will, by God to proclaim the good news. To tell people what happened to himself. That's the best news. I mean, that's the best way to go. Not something you learned in a seminar or a class. That's good, especially if it's good stuff. But deeper still is that moment with God. He had traveled about telling people about someone that he had met who had made a huge difference in his life. And he told his story, and he told it again and again and again, almost, if you zoom out from Saul turned Paul's life, you come away with a distinct impression. He can't stop talking about what happened to him. That's aha. It was so life-stopping that people everywhere he went were persuaded to meet the one who had forever changed him. So, I want to go back, though, this morning to pre-aha for Paul, then known as Saul. And we will meet Saul of Tarsus, a man on a mission. And indeed, his mission didn't just begin after he met Jesus. It was in full swing before he met the Savior. His birth name reflects his proud heritage. He was Saul. He was a Hebrew. That was where his name came from. He had an impressive pedigree. The kind of guy, and in that culture, where you came from and how you were sort of put together was all important. It wasn't small in any fashion. Who your parents were, where your education came from, it all mattered. He was trained in the elite Ivy League school of the day under Gamaliel, a respected rabbi. In fact, we'll look more deeply at this, but notice some of his own telling of his past or his pedigree. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. He was in Jerusalem when he was saying these things, so he's referring to Jerusalem. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained. And he meant it. He was dialed in to detail under Gamaliel. Thoroughly trained in the laws of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are here today. He probably graduated summa cum laude. He was top of his class. His credentials head turning. What I'm trying to say, he was a big deal. This Saul of Tarsus. Big deal. And in writing one of the churches that he started after his aha moment, he had this to say about who he was before that moment. Check this out, what he says to the Philippian people. He says, if anyone else thinks that he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, well, I got you beat. Circumcised on the eighth day, which was according to the letter of the law, probably to the hour, I would imagine. Of the people of Israel, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. You could say you're from Israel, and then you can say from Benjamin. And that went way further. I was a Hebrew, therefore, of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I kept it. But honey, I was a Pharisee. And people went, whoa, that's elite. As for zeal, oh, I had zeal. I persecuted the church. That's the kind of zeal I was packing with me. As for legalistic righteousness, folks, you can be good, and then you can be faultless. That was Saul. Now, as you can imagine, his zeal could result in some good and in some very ruinous outcomes. So this morning, let's start there. Check into some of those outcomes. I'm in chapter 7 of Acts. So page 776. Saul is first seen in a videotape of a very disturbing event. It was caught on tape. And a mob scene is what's happening here. A mob scene where Stephen, a leader in the early church, is executed. Okay, that's what's happening here. They stone him to death. It's brutal. And in this scene, it's as though frame by frame it's being analyzed, and conspicuous in that scene, the crowd stoning Stephen to death laid their garments. They didn't want to be hindered by their outerwear. They laid their garments. Look at verse 58. They laid their clothes at the feet of a young man. Who? Saul. It's the first time we see his name. So he's standing there watching this happen. Now you may wonder, okay, well that's not terribly indicting. He was standing by, maybe. I mean, how can you make too much of that? Look down at verse 1 of chapter 8. Saul was there giving approval to his death. That's difficult for us to stomach this, but he's standing there going, yes! As a rock glances against Stephen's head and blood flows and a smile gets bigger and bigger on the face of Saul. That's the scene here. Not convinced yet? Look over to chapter 9 and you will see his name appear again. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Can you guess what a murderous threat is? I'm going to kill you, sucker. That's a murderous threat. Probably more specific, I'm going to kill you, Christian. Watch your backside. You'll never know when I strike. That's murderous threat. It's illegal in our country. He went to the high priest, we're told, and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the... Notice this description of Christians. The very first description, in fact. Anybody belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he is absolutely determined to exterminate them. He was a man on a mission. And he would say, you're right, I am. You want me to tell you the mission? My goal is to identify and eliminate a threat to Judaism. That's the mission. Can you think of a higher calling? There's a threat to the force. And the threat came in the form of these people that belonged to the way. Here's the grabber. He thought he was right. He was definitely well-intentioned. You will never fault him for that. You can't. Absolutely dialed in and determined. But get this, his mission was misguided. Have you ever been passionate about the wrong thing? I read a funny story about one such man. Seems a book collector ran into an unbookish acquaintance who soon revealed that old books didn't mean beans to him. In fact, he observed that he had just thrown away a big old Bible, as he referred to it, which had been packed away in the attic of one of his ancestors' homes for generations. He was describing it to this book collector and said somebody named Guten something had printed it. The lover of the books gasped, "Not Gutenberg? Oh, you idiot! You've just thrown away one of the first books ever printed. Copy sold recently in auction for over $1 million. But the other man was unmoved. He responded, no, not my copy. It wouldn't have brought a dime. Some fellow named Martin Luther had scribbled notes in it. You dork! He was passionate about the wrong thing. You know, Saul too could be described, I think, as someone passionate about the wrong thing. That is, until Saul's aha moment. Still in chapter 9, pick up with me in verse 3, and let's just reacquaint ourselves with this moment. After looking for letters to go to the synagogue in Damascus, which is way up Syria, it's Damascus way up north, it's still there. He neared Damascus on his journey, verse 3 says, and suddenly this happened. A light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell face first to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Aha moment. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, so he wasn't making this up. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind. And he didn't eat or drink anything, which tells us it deeply traumatized him. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas as on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered appropriately, I've heard many reports about this man." "You sure we got the right guy? He's harmed, the harm he's done to your people, your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on his name. Can you sense trick?" But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument." Probably something of an aha moment for Ananias too. "His mission will be to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it and placed his hands on Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." You can almost imagine him going, "Hope it works." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4. And he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking on some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All of those who heard him, good word here, were blown away. They were astonished and asked, "What? Isn't this the guy who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on Jesus' name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? And I would be among them, I must confess." Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Wow. When Saul identified the voice he heard in that blinding light early in this chapter, he must have nearly felt his heart stop. In his passion to purge the world of Christians for the sake of Jehovah God, he discovers in his aha moment that Jehovah and Jesus were in some manner the same. So impacted by this moment, Saul, verse 9 tells us, neither ate nor drank a thing for 3 days. Neither would we have. And typical to an aha moment, he couldn't stop talking about what he encountered. It's how it hits you. I want to show you another place in Acts 26. So quite a bit later, actually, near the end of Acts. Find your way to that section. I want you to see this. He's been in prison. A lot of time's gone on. He's really been a preaching machine. And 5 times, he found himself in a setting which provided him an opportunity to preach a sermon. And in doing so, he continuously came back to that scene we just read about in Acts chapter 9. Only here in Acts 26, it's the longest of the 5 sermons or explanations that he gives of his aha moment. He had been imprisoned for 2 years for a big time crime, preaching the gospel. And he's brought before King Herod Agrippa II. And this is the kind of impact his aha moment continued to have. Look on verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God had promised to our fathers that I am here on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly seek God day and night. Oh, King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He's going back to his pre-aha moment. "And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison." We're not told about that earlier. We learn about that now. "And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Kill them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme in my obsession against them." Isn't that a descriptive way to put it? I went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of those journeys, I was going to Damascus," and he gets specific to the point, "with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, I was on the road and saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes.'" This was read for us earlier by the worship team. "And turn from darkness to light." That's what happens when you meet Jesus. "Turn from the power of Satan to God so that you may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, O king, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to Jerusalem and all Judea and to the Gentiles also. I preached the point of that encounter with God, that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That still holds true. This is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I've had God's help to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses, the Old Testament, said would happen, that the Christ would suffer as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Saul, now known by his Greek name, Paul, couldn't and wouldn't shake his aha moment with Jesus Christ. You see, Saul had become an apostle with a new mission. It was a new mission and a new message. And it was very simple, and it's still straight up true. Jesus had changed his life. And he still does, people. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, advised, "Set yourself on fire and people will come from miles around to watch you burn." I've always been inspired by his words as a pastor. I try to light it up here. Actually, I show up saying, God, I hope you've lit me up. And this was Paul's aha moment. Jesus had set him on fire, and folks from far and wide came to watch him burn. When your aha moment is about meeting Jesus Christ, listen to me, you never get over it. You never get over it. You tell about it, and you talk about it to anybody who will listen to you. So let me ask you, how often do you tell about it? That is, that you met Jesus Christ. When did you get lit on fire? Some of you, I know your stories. It's very recent. It's not long ago. Some of you feel the match, but it hasn't ignited you yet. Some of you go way back, almost before fire. And if he lit you on fire, my question is, has the fire faded? Paul's aha moment is about two truths. And they're best asked this morning as two questions. The first is on the screen. Have you met Jesus on the road that you are traveling? I don't know what you were up to or what you are up to. Maybe minding your own business or possibly engaged in something even religious like Saul. But Jesus meets people on the path that they are walking. He always has. And when he does, that moment is supposed to change all other moments in our lives. That's how impactful it is meant to be. So is that your story? Has it had that kind of impact? Have you been so lit on fire that you've got something to tell about? People see you smoking. You're burning. And my other question's it's a fair one. If not, find out why and fix it. If so, burn, baby, burn. Keep telling about what happened to you. I've heard some cool testimonies recently. Scott shared one to the men and Roger. I just went, whoa, rock on. I had no idea their story. But it's real. So, have you met Jesus on the road that you're traveling? If you haven't, today needs to be the day. How long does he have to pursue you? The second question is, are you passionate about the right things? You know, possibilities are endless. I watched the America's Cup, World Cup yesterday. Saw clips of it this morning from a sports bar. And there was some dear guy that had completely lost it. I saw clips on TV. Sorry, I wasn't at the sports bar. But... better clarify that one, huh? So it happens when you get off the script here, I'll tell you what. There's this guy, they interviewed him afterwards, and he would lie. This was the greatest time in my life. And I can't do it anymore. I'll hurt my voice. But he was as passionate as they come. And, you know, our team went down. But this guy was so full of passion. Soccer's cool. I don't have a problem with soccer. I don't quite get it. I'm not a soccer player. Sports are cool. You know, that's not about that. My question is, if that's all you're passionate about, are you passionate about the right things? I mean, it may be for you a sport or a recreation. It may be for you money. Some say it's patriotism, passionate about the flag. Some even religious. I've spoken with people a lot who talk about spiritual things as practicing. I'm fascinated when we have this conversation. And it usually comes in the form of, you know, I haven't been practicing religion lately or recently. People, listen to me. Jesus Christ isn't something you practice. Please, please, please. He isn't a religion. He isn't. And if you have come to him thinking he is something you're supposed to practice, whatever that looks like, or it's, I got to get more religious, no wonder you're empty. No wonder you're going, this is all there is? Because practicing religion and getting religious will leave you empty because it looks right, but it isn't. Everything we're about here at Grace Point, everything you're about with your Bible in your lap is Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with him. That's the big deal. That's everything. He is Lord, and get this, he wants to be Lord of your life. If he isn't, will you make that happen today? It's your move. It's a single three-letter word, yes. I'd like you to bow your heads with me, if you would. You are the saving one, Lord. That's what we've read about this morning. That's the core of Saul's aha moment. He met Jesus who saved him from his sin and then set him on fire to tell everyone why he's burning. God, I want that for my life. I want that for the people you've called me to pastor. Make us the kind of people that will not settle for anything less than to have people report, this one who once was against God now tells about God, so that some too will praise you because of what they see in us. We respond to you gladly in worship this morning as we give our hearts, our gifts, to you, because you are our Lord. If you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, would you do so right now and say, Jesus, the song we're about to sing, the saving one, it's not true to this point, but I want it to be true right now. I want you to save me. I'm saying yes to you. You are Lord. I want you to become my Lord. If you've prayed that prayer, I want to talk to you sometime. Today, write me. Come see me. Let's stand together and sing a final song together.